Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, but they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is on heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen.
Well, thank you for having me this morning. I'm not going to use a stand. I'm not comfortable speaking behind something. So this way there's nothing in front of us. Okay, so it's a bit risky for me too, because you can chuck things at me but I promise I won't try. I'm too far to spit on people either. So, but please keep your Bibles open, because that way you can test whether I'm telling you the truth. I'm new here, and so you'd never trust anyone who's from Marrickville, because Marrickville, apparently, the Sunday paper said last week that you're more likely to be held up with a shotgun than anywhere else in Sydney than Marrickville. So they should have had a metal detector before I came in here just to check they're not carrying a piece. So don't worry, I'll be all right. But please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, because you need to really hear this today. This is the word of God that's spoken to us. And I want to start by saying how you view God, your picture of God, how you view him in your mind will affect how you pray and how you approach him. Some people in our world approach God like this. They think that God is like a vending machine. You know what I mean? Like those vending machines, impersonal. You put a $2 in, you press a button, out comes your Coke. Well, they think that God is almost like that. Here, God, here's my quick prayer. Give me, give me, give me. Some people think that's how they approach God. They see him not literally as a vending machine, but that's pretty much the practice. Some people think that God is like a genie. You know, when you get the lamp and you rub it a certain way, then suddenly the genie comes and grants you wishes. But you've got to rub it a certain way. And some people think that God is almost like this genie. If I pray a certain way, if I say it in a certain tone and certain words, he will grant my wishes. The problem with that is it's almost as if you can manipulate God to do your thing, right? To do your bidding. No. God, you can't manipulate God. He doesn't work that way. Some people think that God is like a cop, you know, really scary. You step out of line, he's gonna send stuff to you, like bad things, right? And so you really approach God really cautiously. You make sure you have all the respect in the world. It's not a bad thing to do that. But you think, if I don't pray right, I'm going to get struck down with something. So the less I pray, the better it is, because he's very scary. He can't wait to put me in his little black book. Some people think that God is like Santa Claus, right? There's the wish list. I've been really good this year, God. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And they really do. They think that because they've been so holy, that God is going to grant them their prayers. Doesn't work that way. Some people think that God, and please excuse me when I say this, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but they do think that God is like a senile old person. Can't do anything. He's powerless. He's not in control of the world. So why pray? Why pray to him? Because he can't change the circumstances. Can you see how your view of God affects how you pray? Or, it affects how often you pray even, especially if it's Santa Claus, it's once a year. Okay, can you see how your view of God will affect how you pray? And that is the question that we want to answer this morning, is how do we pray? How do we do it? Well, Jesus goes on to say in the first few verses of this passage how not to pray. So would you look with me, friends, how Jesus says how not to pray. When you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you pray. Did you see there? Jesus says, don't be like the religious hypocrites. You know, they like to stand in public. They want people to see them. And they make sure, yeah, it's almost an event. It's almost a performance the way they pray. They make sure that every word is pronounced right and the grammar's correct. And it's done in the right tone. It's easy to listen to. It's very hurly, as they do in England. That's where I was for 3 years. And they get their reward. People praise them for that, but God isn't honored. God isn't impressed with performances like that. In fact, that's why he says, I want you to be real in your prayers. Go into your room, shut the door, be alone with God. Be intentional, be real. I'll come to that in a moment. Jesus says, don't be like the religious hypocrites. But don't be like the pagans who like the genie, try and manipulate God with their long chanting and prayers as if they're going to wear God out if they don't get an answer. I came back from Nepal last year, and I tell you, I don't sleep at the best of times, right, usually. But there was like a constant alarm going off everywhere you went because people ring bells to wake up the gods to hear their prayers. It's like ding, 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 24 hours a day. Can I tell you? There's no snooze button unless you've got like a bomb, right? And everyone wakes up. That's what they think. They try and be like this. I've got to ring the bells. I've got to wake up God. I've got to chant in a certain way so that, you know, God would listen. No, no, Jesus is saying that that doesn't work. You can't manipulate God like that. In fact, get into a room and be real. Because who you are on your knees is who you truly are. Who you are before God and what you ask for in your prayers exposes what you really desire. Have a think about that. What do you pray about? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you pray? What do you pray for? Will expose what your motives are and your desires in life are. And I think that's what Jesus is saying there. Be real, be intentional, but don't be like the religious hypocrites and don't be like the pagans. In fact, he's going to show us now positively, how do we pray? And I hope this morning it'll do something to your prayer life. Because the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at this morning can be prayed, as we do a lot of times in Anglican churches, the whole way through. That's okay to do that. I'm not saying you can't do it that way. But I think Jesus also says, he's trying to say that in whatever aspect or challenge you have in life, or even the joyous moments of your life, you could pray just a line that's relevant of the Lord's Prayer for that circumstance. And I think that's why he purposely does it. There's a flow-on effect. Okay? So how do we pray? Well, look with me, friends, there in verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. He addresses God as Father. Now, I need to step aside just quickly a little bit here. Because some of you, and I don't know you here, so I can say things bluntly and drive quickly back to Marrickville. All right? Just be careful. I might be carrying one of those guns that the newspapers keep saying. But when you hear the word, the term father, it brings up real negativity. Your earthly father may have abandoned you. Your earthly father may have hurt you. I don't know. But when you hear the word father, it just freaks you out. That's understandable. But God, I want to say right now as a corrective, God is your ultimate good, loving, safe father. And he's not to be, he needs to be replaced with your experiences in one sense of your earthly father. So please see how you view God will affect how you approach him. If you see God as this evil tyrant, you're not going to approach him that, you know, as a loving father. Please, friends, I would encourage you, if you've had a bad experience with your parents, with your father, and you think this is what God is like, then I want you to pray about that and maybe seek good Christian counsel, because God is good and God is ultimate. He will not let you down. He will not hurt you that way. God, our Father, is relationship, isn't it? It's not separate. It's not impersonal. It is personal. And we are to address God as Father. And I remember as a kid growing up, and I still see it today with kids who've got, you know, a good relationship with their dad. They think their father can do anything. You ever seen that, little children? You know, like, yeah, my dad can do that. And my dad can beat your dad. And my dad can bash you and all that. And they probably could. And they keep going on. And it's like they've got this almost unrealistic picture of their dads. And I think it's cute because I'm going to be a dad in like 5 months. And when hopefully they can talk, that's how they view me. But the reality will set in that I'm shorter than anyone here, and that's going to really break their hearts. But you see, but God, I think God likes that view because it's a true view. God can do anything, our Father. He can. And I think it's really appropriate to, when you go, our Father, you've got that kind of, man, God, you can do, our Father, wow, you can do that. You can do the impossible. And we're praising Him. We're getting the right perspective, yeah? Our Father who is in heaven. And I think that term, we need to see that it's not just separate, that earth is so small for God, that He sits above this world and he sees everything and He knows everything and He knows your desires and He knows your wants and He knows what you need, and He is in control and sovereign over this world because He's so far above and so big and so awesome. Just let me help you to get that picture in mind. When I was in Nepal, I don't understand why people want to walk up Mount Everest. I really don't get it. I'm trying to understand. I think they're stupid because as an Italian, we don't want to walk anywhere if we don't have to. We like to get in a sports car with loud doof doof music, and we like to drive everywhere. If I could drive to my letterbox, I would love to do that. So I don't understand why people have to stink and walk up 9 kilometers this way. That's how high that mountain is. And many people die trying it, and serves them right. They shouldn't walk there. Okay? So we got on a little plane and flew to Mount Everest. It was cheap. We paid cash, as all Italians do. And they loved it. We negotiated. And we flew in a little plane that's a 16-seater around Everest. Actually, we couldn't get around it because it's so stinking big. You know, you fly through the clouds and you think you're high. Suddenly, there are mountain peaks that you can't see the clouds below. That's how high they are. 9 Ks up, 30,000 feet, and we felt this big when we came close to Everest. And Everest is not even a fingernail big in God's hand. Everest is tiny. How big and how awesome is our Father? Okay, and he rules the world. He sits above this world, and He wants us to address Him this way and to see that our vision to explode, that, wow, God is huge. Our Father who art in heaven. Wow. Then He goes on about hallowed be your name, and it's not hallowed. That's not what it means. Hello. Okay, just in case He doesn't know, you know, He can't see you there. No, hallowed really means to be revered, to honor, to respect, but actually to honor His name above anything else in your life. Because, friends, the name is related to the character. So if I said to the term Andre the Giant, okay, for those who were alive in the 80s and watched rock and roll wrestling, for those who don't, I'm sure you can Google him somewhere. I mean, he was 7 foot tall. He's huge. Okay? It's meant to give you this name goes with his personality and his, you know, his persona. Whoa, okay, no notes here. Well, God's name is to be respected because His name is related to who He is. How bad and terrible it is that our world have treated His name so common. You know, I think that's why Jesus says, don't make your oaths in God's name, because you don't want to treat it common. In fact, it's quite scary. When I was at school, I was with some of my Lebanese friends, and I hope I'm not going to offend any Lebanese here today. But mate, when they got busted with the teachers, and they try to plead innocence, they would use the term, Allah, miss, I swear to God I didn't do it. I knew full well they did it, right? They go, Allah, everything, right? That means swear to God. And friends, what they did, if they're lying, is they make God look out to be a liar because they're swearing and looking for support from Almighty. And that's pretty scary stuff. But we do that, don't we? We treat God's name. We make oaths and we make it common. He's beyond our universe. And how terrible it is that we've made God's name and the name of Jesus into a swear word. You know, it's even worse than common. It's like trash. And we damn our lives and we damn other people in the name of God. And I think, man, God is not... We are to respect and honor his name and treat it in the highest regard, higher than anything in our lives, because he deserves it. Hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come. And when you pray that, you've got to be careful because you're praying for the second return of Christ. And that's a good thing. Do you think about the second return of Christ? That'll affect what you spend your money on and how you spend your time, because that's when eternity forever and ever, ever kind of comes into existence in one sense of the word. But your kingdom come. You're praying for the kingdom of God to come and the end of evil and the end of injustice. That's a good thing. It really is. But also praying your kingdom come. I think Jesus wants his kingdom to grow in your community, in your family. I think that's why he uses parables like the kingdom of God is like yeast. It secretly spreads everywhere. And I think that's really legitimate to pray that God's kingdom will increase and grow in your community. Do you pray that? Because that's a kingdom ideal. You want God's reign over people's lives because it's a good reign. Because he's a good father, remember? And then we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the whole will bit is saying, God, we want the kingdom ideals and values to be evident in my life and in our community. You know, I've been meditating on the Beatitudes lately because I'm preaching through this in my church. Can I just tell you, it has blown me to pieces. And that is, wow, I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be meek. These are the kingdom values. And I don't think it's an accident you find this teaching on prayer in the middle of this sermon that Jesus gives on the Mount, which he starts with the Beatitudes. These kingdom ideals. If you want to know more about that, I encourage you to read it, chapters 5, 6, 7, particularly. Read all of the Bible. It's all great kingdom values. But the Sermon on the Mount is where you find the prayer about murder and adultery and about oaths and about, you know, all that kind of stuff. We want to see it evident. We want to see God's will happen on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, have you seen how the Lord's Prayer starts? It doesn't start with you or me. It starts with God. It starts with him for his glory, for his reign, for his will. It's all about him. It's great. It's all very vertical, isn't it? Now, I've been watching this show called West Wing. I mean, my wife wants to watch it. It's very political and goes over my head most of the time. But there's one thing I notice: when the president of the US walks into a building, everyone stands up. I mean, they really do. They all get up. I mean, it's amazing. And if Obama walked in here, and if you're listening to this tape or whatever it is, in 8 years' time, it's someone else. Whoever the president is walking, or the queen was to walk in, and even the prime minister... Even her, when she walks into a place, they deserve respect. We stand up. We should do that. That's what we should do. We should greet them in their title because that's what they are. That's what they're worth. That's their title. We would do it for our earthly rulers, and it's right to do that. How much more should we do it for the King of the universe? Show him utter respect and worship and glory. How much more should we do it for him, our good Father, who's got our best interests at heart and knows all of our stuff, knows us inside out? God's glory, God's reign, God's will. Then we find out what his will is on earth, really, by what we pray for next. We get to the horizontal bit. We get to our things now. Now we start with God and we put our trust that He is able to meet my needs. And he goes on to pray, give us today our daily bread. I want to say, friends, a person who prays this prayer recognizes that God is the giver of all in our lives, all of our provisional needs. You got a full pantry? Wow, God has provided that. You got clothes? God has provided that. You live in Australia? God has provided that. You are very rich. I am very rich because of where we live in the world. Doesn't feel like it though, does it? But we are, when you compare it to most of the world, we are rich, and we should continually thank God for that and continue to ask God to meet our needs. Because friends, it's not an accident, mate. Those floods in Queensland have wiped out huge amounts of crops. God can take that stuff like that in an instant. There's nothing we can do about it except pray, please meet our needs. We take things for granted, I feel. But this prayer is a bit bigger than just food. Because in a previous chapter, Jesus is hungry. And the devil tempts him by saying, turn that stones into bread. And Jesus says, you know, to live, the, you know, man doesn't have to live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our bread, our heavenly bread is Jesus and his word. And we are to pray that God keeps feeding us spiritually his word. It is our need to know his word more, to feed on his word, to obey his word. That's precisely what he's praying here too. Provision physically, but how much more spiritually? Are you praying about those things? And then our needs are for forgiveness. Look with me, friends, in this prayer in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. It's an interesting word, debt, isn't it? Put your hand up here if you've got a mortgage. Anyone got a mortgage here? You're in debt. You don't pay that debt, the bank's not going to show you a lot of mercy, believe me. That's why they're so rich. Any bankers here? Sorry, there's one. All right, I'll get you later. Okay. But debt is a very important word. Forgive us our debts. This isn't in my notes, but that was quite interesting. The story we saw about the king and that dude that was in debt. Why are we in debt? Why do we owe God? What do we owe God? We owe God everything. God has given us life. God has given us food. God has given us relationships. God has given us this world to enjoy. And what have we done with the great gifts? He's given us his son. He's given us his word. What have we done with the gracious, beautiful gifts that our Father, the Creator God, has given us? We've worked our way to screw each one of those up. We're in debt. We have caused people harm, and it's happened to us. We have been neglected our needs and the thanksgiving to our Almighty God. We have heard his word and we have not obeyed these gracious things. We are in debt. The problem is, what do you give God who's got everything? How can you pay him back? How can you pay him back when he owns it all? We are serious trouble. But that's why Jesus prays this in the prayer, because our Father has also provided the one who pays our debt. Jesus has come into the world to pay our debt, to remove our debt by, that's why he was a person, a human being, and that's why he dies on a cross, to wipe our debt clean. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is the whole message of the Bible, that Jesus has come to wipe your debt clean. And he comes back to life to guarantee it. He stamps the approval. And that is why we can confidently approach our Father and say, forgive us our debts. And he says, I have and I will always in Jesus. It's good news. Have you had your debt clean? Are you innocent and free? Turn to Jesus. Turn to him. The next bit gets a little tricky though. Gets real tricky. And I think our story with the kids talk really does illustrate it well. It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those whose debt is against us. So we forgive other people's debts, other people's sin against us. Is Jesus saying that your sins won't be forgiven unless you forgive? Yes, he is. Some of you are going, whoa, Ross, isn't it all about grace? Because I've heard Ray preach about grace and all that kind. Didn't you just talk about grace? Yes, it is all about grace, it is. But have you noticed how much of a big deal Jesus makes about this? And when he starts to repeat himself, you've got to stop and go, whoa, I've better, whoa, this is pretty important stuff. Would you look with me, friends, in verses 14 and 15? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty black and white there. I am not going to try and make you squirm out of this with a loophole. There is no loophole. Jesus is saying that we are to forgive so that we copy our Father's character. Forgive like your Father forgives. Friends, if you can't forgive someone who's sinned against you, I want us to say, just pastorally, I can understand. Some of you have been really hurt. I can imagine the pain that you felt, the rejection you've copped. That's why it's a prayer. You see, it's in the context of praying about this. We need God to empower us to forgive. It's impossible for us to forgive on our own strength. We need the power of God, our Father, to empower us to be like Him. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have His Word. Pray about it if you're really struggling to forgive someone that really has just ticked you off. I can understand that, but there's no way around it. Forgive like your Heavenly Father forgave you. If you can't forgive, one, you don't realize God's mercy to you. You haven't seen it. If you can't forgive, two, you don't realize how bad your sin is to your Heavenly Father. Or three, you're like one of those Pharisees that just is judgmental. And if you can't forgive, I tell you, friends, I've seen it even recently. It has a flow-on effect to your life. If you cannot forgive and you hold on to bitterness and you hold on to anger, it will spread in your life like cancer, and it will ruin you, friend. It will ruin you. You will never be free. You will be a slave to your fear. You will be a slave to your bitterness. Friends, this is therapeutic, and the psychologists are just catching up to it. Jesus says, forgive. Be free of this. Be like your Father in heaven. Know that you've offended Him. Forgive and be free. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called children of God. It's challenging, that's why it's a prayer. Would you pray about it? Would you pray about it this morning, that line? We need empowering strength, don't we? Because there is evil around, and Jesus knows that. And there's temptation around. He says, and lead us not into temptation, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Hold on, Ross, are you saying that God tempts us? Well, no, He can't, because God is holy. He can't tempt you to do evil. That word can also be translated test, and that's cool, because God does test His people. But I think if I can illustrate this one way, I like to pray this, and I'm praying it a bit more recently. Lord, would you keep the rein that you have over my life really tight? Now, rein as in, like if he's walking a dog. You ever seen people walk dogs that are out of control? They keep pulling them back, and it's a constant great workout for your biceps, man. It really is. Forget the gym. Get a dog, man. Just get a big one, all right? And they keep bringing it there when it's trying to, you know, sniff someone else's butt. And it just does it, and you keep doing that. And I want to pray. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Lord, would you keep a tight rein on my life? Because I know my weaknesses. I know my desires. I know where I will fall if Jesus lets me go. It won't even be a second. It'll be less than a second that I will fall and I will hurt myself. I will hurt people. Lord, would you keep me close? That's what he's praying here. Lead me not into temptation. Would you keep me close, Lord? I know my frailties. Would you do it? He will. But we need power, don't we, from above. That's why it's a prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because God rules the world and his heaven is over the earth. He has power over evil. He can overrule evil. He can hinder evil. He can do these things. That's why we pray. And when, friends, you're faced with temptation or you're faced with something that's going to be evil, that's going to be in your life, run to the Father. Because he can do it. He can do anything, remember? And the devil is really scared of God. I want a dad like that. I want a dad to go to when he says, it's going to be all right. You win if you side with me. Deliver us from the evil one. Isn't it great that Jesus has already won? It's just good news. What a prayer. What a prayer. Friends, how do we pray? We don't pray like the pagans who, you know, have to ring bells and stuff like that. We don't have to be religious hypocrites and be impressive to people. No, friends, we go to our Heavenly Father and we pray for his glory, his reign, and his will to be done in our lives. Yeah? That's how we pray. We start with him and then it kind of goes into horizontal, right? We pray like these. And like I said before, if you're facing temptation, why don't you pray that prayer, lead me not into temptation? Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? When people are really giving you a hard time, and can I say in my neck of the woods, it's starting to really go down. Oh boy, I need to pray, Lord, forgive them. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? There's nothing that Jesus hasn't experienced that you have not going to experience in life. And look at his example. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If you're struggling to meet your needs, friend, why don't you go to the God who owns it all? And stop being anxious and lose sleep. Go to the God who owns it all. Can you see, you can pray it in its entirety, it's all good to do that. Or you can pray that just that line. You can use these lines as a springboard to jump into more specific prayers. But why do we pray if God knows everything? Yeah, have you thought about that? Why do we pray if he says there, your Father in heaven knows everything that you need? What do we do it then? You know, I hate digital radio. You know why? Because if there's a particular channel that I want to get onto, if it's digital, it just skips it sometimes. Unless it's like really popular, it'll stop. If the frequency isn't right, then it just gets... I like the old school knobs, you know what I mean? Where you kind of got to jiggle the knob, you got to tune in to the radio's frequency. And when you do it slow enough, you eventually get it. And I think prayer is like this knob. When we pray God-honoring prayers, intentional prayers, God tunes us in to his will. God begins to tune us into his frequency. We start to see God more clearly. God tunes us into his channel where we can hear his voice more clearly spoken and see his hidden hand at work in our lives. That's why we pray. It's more to do with us than him. He changes us and our circumstances when we pray his will be done. Are you praying? Friends, I want to encourage you and challenge you, friends. If you're not praying, then you're practicing atheism. You don't believe in God at all. Prayer is a dependent action on the power of God in your life. Are you praying? How are you praying? How you view God will affect how you approach him in prayer. I heard a really good quote, and I know Jesus is talking about private prayer, but I want to encourage us also about public prayer as well, because if it's done the right way, it's God-honoring. You can pray publicly, and it honors God, as long as there's no bells ringing. Oh, whoops, I shouldn't say that in Anglican churches. But, you know, I heard a great quote that really challenges me. If the morning congregation is packed, and this is pretty good this morning, wow, praise God for that. But if the morning congregation is packed, maybe it might be that you really love the preacher in the morning. If your evening service is packed, maybe you really, really love the evangelist who really, you know, you can really preach it. If your prayer meetings are packed, Your people love Jesus. Your people love God. Isn't it really sad that they are the most least attended meetings? I don't know about this church, but around the world where I've been in Western culture, they're the most least attended meetings on the church planet. I want to encourage you, friends, get involved in prayer. Pray to our Heavenly Father for His glory, for His rule over our lives and our world, for His will to be done in all that we do. Would you pray those prayers? Amen.